again, you know, we do acknowledge that prosperity has been in some ways abused in some sectors of the church, and I can't go back over that again. But essentially, it becomes a very wrongful kind of message to be teaching and preaching when your material wealth is an indicator or a barometer of your spirituality. And of course, we pointed that out before. We also pointed out that the other extreme of exalting poverty is as a virtue is not the will of the Father that the human race be in poverty, acknowledging full well that there are people in other churches and other denominations that actually take personal vows of poverty. That is to be honored and respected. That's not what we're addressing here. We're talking about mankind in general, that it's not God's plan for us to be in poverty. And remember, we ended last week by talking about the choice Jesus gave us. And this choice is for everybody. And he basically said that we have a choice to serve either God or mammon. Remember that? And it's very clear in the Gospels. Basically, that we have an opportunity to declare. In fact, this would probably be a great time, if you're struggling in those areas, to declare his choice. And basically, what he means to say, if I could paraphrase Jesus just a tiny little bit, be really careful about paraphrasing Jesus. But if I could just, from a practical standpoint, it almost comes down to this, that you either serve money or money serves you. And if money's going to serve you, then it needs to be under the context of the kingdom of God. And what that means is that there's an absolute declaration in your life of the lordship of Jesus. He's the king. And when that alignment takes place, then you can be in a better position now to have money serve you instead of you serving money. You know, mammon, as he addressed it, that's a harsh taskmaster. If you're serving that thing, that's a really harsh one. You know, there's kind of this spirit of poverty that can come upon a people. And I don't want to get too crazy here, but you know, I want you to understand that. In fact, I heard one guy say it this way, that poverty doesn't want you to die. Poverty wants you to just have enough to get by so that there's always somebody like an evangelist for that message that's available to talk about it. And poverty is something that, you know, well, let me pause on that and draw your attention to the scripture. Philippians 4, I want to make sure that we round this out today as we conclude it with an important perspective on how you look at how much you have or don't have. And that's the key to really for a Christian to walk in. Paul said last part of verse 11, "For I've learned that whatever state I'm in, to be content." Did you hear that? Whatever state you're in, to be content. That's the first step towards victory. It means that no matter whether you have much or little, there is a place, we will get you in just a moment, there is a place where you can make a determination in your heart that you may not have a whole lot, but you're not in poverty inside here. And on that note, can we all stand to our feet for just a moment? I want to take a pause. Pastor Brad and Allison are here to pray a blessing over us. And come on up, guys. Let's welcome them this morning.
You all may be seated for sure. Not preaching, not at all. Just wanted to take a moment. So thankful that Pastor David allowed us to come back. Some of you were here 1 year ago this Sunday. And 1 year ago this Sunday, you all sent the household worship service forth as Generations Christian Fellowship. And we've come back to say thank you. Thank you for what you did. You allowed us to go, and we're touching a whole nother part of God's kingdom. And we're just up the street, but it's a whole different culture, it's a whole different focus, but you've allowed us to take that leap of faith. And the neat thing about this church is that Pastor David has been a support all year. We've met together. He's looked me in the eye, saying, "How am I doing?" He has been a blessing to me, remains a father to me. And I hope you would honor your pastor, because he's been a blessing to me. And just the other thing I want to share is, you may recall that we brought up a tree and presented it to Harvest and to you all last year. It is now planted out near the road. You can see the GCF tree. And our church is a lot like that tree. We've had a good year, but we're still putting down roots. We're still getting stronger. And we would ask for your prayers for us, that we would put down good roots, that we will be a church that will add to the kingdom of God in this community and not have a short-lived life. So when you see that tree, if it ever looks like it's wilting a little bit, you pray for it, because that means we need some water too. And pray that it has good fruit and brings glory to the Lord.
Last year on this Sunday, I think I just cried the whole time we were up here. So this Sunday, I decided to bring my tissue with me and my notes on it as well. So that works. Wow. I just can't thank you enough. You know, 17 years is a long time to be in a church, and when your oldest daughter is 17, that means that's all she ever knew. Our children, this is a second home for them. And something happened a few weeks ago, Pastor, that I believe was a prophetic moment. On a Wednesday, we were here. I still teach music classes here on Wednesdays, and Olivia does worship dance classes. And so we're here every Wednesday. And so we're in the building still once a week. And I saw a pastor in the hallway, and we were just chatting. I think you said something about, can Brad lock up? And this was completely unrehearsed, and it just flew out of my mouth, and that's why I know it was a prophetic word. And I looked at pastor, and I said, well, yes, the son always has a key to the house. You remember that? Do you remember that? And I stood there, and I looked at you. I thought, did you feel that? That was a moment. I don't know. And I knew that at that moment God had said that truly Brad is your son, and that the son always has a key to the home. We all know growing up that when we went away for college or we went away or we got married, mom and dad still left a key for you, didn't they? Because you needed to get in the house. And so, yes, the son always has a key to the home. And so this past week, the Christmas Eve service, which I just thank you so much for supporting, and we want that to continue to be a collaboration of Harvest and Generations and anybody else in the community that would be a part of that service. We want that to continue because it's a homecoming, really, for us. And Sophia, you all know my second daughter, Sophia, we were at the dinner table, and she said, oh, Mom, I don't know what it was, but this Christmas Eve service felt even more special than ever because it was like a homecoming. It was like coming home. Yeah, it was just beautiful. And Sophia has deep insight. And so for her to say that was really deep in her heart from the Lord. So I just want to just reiterate again that, like Brad said, it's all the body of Christ. It's a bit of a different culture that we're reaching, but it's all the body. And won't heaven be amazing? There won't be River Oak. There won't be Harvest. There won't be New Life. There won't be Generations. It's just us. So hallelujah. Thank you. We love you so much. And we look forward to continued strengthened relationships with you as our extended family. And when we walk in the building, you're just family to us. And even Olivia this last week, when she saw David Stump, she just is so comfortable. She's like, David Stump is my brother. You know, and I just appreciate how much you appreciate specifically our older children, because most of you know our older children better than all the little ones that came later. And so there's a line of them, you know. So, but for those of you that, you know, you would remember the older ones better, they still, when they see you, just embrace them and love on them because they still see you as extended family.
Could I have the elders that are here come on up? We want to pray a blessing over you. You prayed a blessing over us. We want to pray a blessing over you. Maybe wherever you want to gather. Yeah. Do pray for Generations. I'm the only elder, but in faith, we're going to have about four more in a few weeks. So pray for that. All right. We need to be behind you all. So why don't you face that way? We want to make sure they know who you are. Yes, yes. Father, thank you so much for this moment. Lord, last year we got to be the recipients of blessing. And we've walked in that blessing this year. And we thank you, Lord, that though many churches, when they get planted, they don't make it. Yet, Lord, we're here and we're doing well. And we thank you because of the blessings of this place. And so, Father, we just wanted to take a moment and speak honor and blessing as it were to our parents, Lord, to the ones that have blessed us. We thank you, Father, for the heritage that is here. We thank you for the history that is here. But we thank you, Lord, for the future that is here. We thank you, Lord, for the plans and the purposes that remain to come through this church. And we speak blessing over harvest. I look up and I see the title of this message, and I speak prosperity over Harvest Assembly today. I bless their lead elder, Pastor David, Lord, but I bless William and Harold and Mike and Bill, Lord. I pray your blessing over every one of them, Lord, that they will continue to grow in their purpose and destiny. And that, Father, that 2015 will be even bigger and better than 2014. That, Lord, you'll continue to bring people here. There are people in this room that weren't here last year, and that's a wonderful picture, Lord. And we ask you continue to build and grow the destiny and the impact on this corner at Kempsville and Greenbrier Parkway, Lord. Thank you for this place. Thank you for Harvest Assembly that is a lighthouse. It's a city set on a hill. And so we speak blessing today and blessing tomorrow and blessing in the coming year. Thank you, Father. Let the kingdom of God be expanded because of what takes place on this corner. If you agree, would you say amen? Amen. Would you honor your elders one more time? Thank you.
Wow, what a way to end the year and to start the year at the same time. Thank you, guys. Give our love to Generations. I think I was in Philippians 4, but let's give it a rip, and I'll try to get it, because I know we have kids, and we do try to, the children can be a little bit not quite as engaged as adults for the same period of time, so I'm trying to, you know, cut through it. So let's as we bless the children today, in the first part, let's not rob them of the blessing by putting them to sleep for too long of a service here. You know. All right, Philippians 4. I think I'm just going to pick it up where I read from the last time. It's just the last part of verse 11. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Those are old English terms that basically mean I know how to do when I'm really doing well and lots of resource and money, and I know how to do well when I don't have so much resource and money. Everywhere in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Did you get that? Sometimes we use that verse for things that really... I mean, it doesn't mean that it's not a valid verse, but it really is a very important thing, because Paul's basically saying, though I have seasons of abounding and seasons where I'm not doing so well in terms of material things, nevertheless, and I'm putting some words in Paul's mouth here, but I believe he would say up here if he were standing, he would say, I've never been in poverty, because poverty starts in here. It starts in the heart. And so, you know, last week I gave you the example of my own personal life in the early days of our marriage. That, you know, when I was working three jobs and such and pioneering a church, at Lisa and I, even though we were technically below the poverty level, according to the economics of that day, we never felt poor. And I want to encourage you, if you're in a place where you're not doing so well, but you're in a heart, your heart is full of joy and gladness, that's a good thing. It means you're not poor. The spirit of poverty hasn't taken you over. Israel is the great model. Israel was the model of the Lord sustaining them in really difficult times. Hopefully most of us know that story. Don't have time to get into it this morning, but basically God provided for all of their needs in the wilderness. They didn't have to really lift a finger for anything. And when they left Egypt, they left with great wealth. The Bible says they plundered the gold and silver and riches of Egypt. The problem was they'd lost the concept of the blessing of the Lord, and it wasn't long into the journey that they built a golden calf. And we talked about that for a couple of weeks, to be really careful that, you know, the Bible says the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, but he adds no sorrow to it. Make sure you keep your focus on him, because if it's not him, there'll be sorrow that will follow, difficult situations. So he gave them, you know, water from the rock, manna on the ground. He gave them, you know, now you can interpret this your own way, but the pillar of fire by night, I believe that was a source of heat besides just the majesty of it. And of course, because we know in the desert it gets terribly cold. And of course, air conditioning during the day because it was a pillar of cloud during the day. So that's my take on it. But the point is that, that God took care of them. And that you know, when they got into the, let me say this, that during the time that God is taking care of you, so to speak, that like you're in a hard place, that's the place where he trains us. Please get that. He trains you when you're in a place of want. That's what he was attempting to do with Israel. Because when they got into the land of promise, all those miracles stopped. And God was going to then partner with them, still through supernatural means, but now to bless their labor. Everybody say labor. That's important because the Father has never been into a welfare state with, you know, an entitlement attitude like you owe me. That in fact, he trains us to get to a place where there's, you know, a partnership between God and us, and that he wants to bless our lives that way. Why? Because he wants to see advancement. When they went into the promised land, they didn't have the whole promised land at one time. If you remember the story, they had to almost step by step take portions of the promised land, and God was there each portion of the way. But once they were established, he wanted to partner with them and be prosperous in their labors. And so we believe that that still applies today, that prosperity is a partnership with the Lord, that we, you know, engage with him and that he prospers our labor. And, you know, think about this for a minute. What good would, as God's people, what good would it be if we were all in poverty? What kind of impact would we have on the world around us? Do you think the world is impressed if you can't pay your bills? Or impressed if you live in a little shack somewhere and have humble beginnings and talk about the richness of God and yet there's no physical prosperity? Well, the point I want you to see is that God is putting us in a position and has been for really the term of the generations of the church. But when we are in a place where prosperity, and again, let me say it again, I'm not just talking about money and houses. I'm talking about many other things besides just that. And that's important. But the point is that when he multiplies our prosperity, people take note of that. And you know, I've said this, and our staff has said this for years now, that we believe that God is obliterating the lines between secular and sacred. Because it's not in the Bible. It's just not there. You know, everything that we do, no matter what we do, is supposed to be, you know, whether you preach from the pulpit on Sunday or you're a CEO of a corporation or you cook Italian food in an Italian restaurant, whatever you do matters to God, and he puts you in a place where you operate in that realm, and that's just as important to the Father, because he brings us to a place where he blesses that no matter what. And he honors that. 2 Corinthians 9:11, we're not going to read there. I didn't even put it up there. But we referred to it last week. You can read it later if you'd like. But basically, I tried to point out last week that your generosity can do incredible things in other people's lives. And Paul was the one to set the tone for that. Generosity can actually accelerate discipleship. It does. It can awaken the goodness of God for those that have no hope and even wonder if there is a God, that our generosity can be that kind of thing. And so if I could say it this way, sometimes the kindness of God that flows through your generosity to others is sometimes the only thing that will awaken them to a God who loves them. Now, you know, that sounds a little bit harsh and rash, not harsh, but a little bit extreme. If you weren't here last week, the totality of that you can listen to. But essentially, I want you to understand that as, you know, as we reflect his prosperity to other people and have it flow through us to them, it does things that are supernatural, not just making people smile. Can you receive that? Okay, Proverbs, quickly. Proverbs 11. Verse 24, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. There's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Does that sound kind of funny? The blessing will be upon him who sells it. Think this through with me for just a moment. The subject of these verses is generosity. That's the subject. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit affirming in us that whatever role in the kingdom you play, whether you're an entrepreneur, whether you're a business person, whether you're in the workforce, whatever, that all of us together contribute to the welfare of where we live. Now, that word welfare, you understand what I mean? I mean prosperity when I say welfare. We contribute to the welfare and the health of our city when we are in a place where, you know, it sounds kind of strange, but like, for example, in this situation, it says, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Sells what? Grain. And it makes it clear to me that basically, you know, selling things creates jobs. Selling things creates a marketplace that brings this cycle of generosity and prosperity that occurs. And God's basically saying, you're not hoarding what you have, but you're selling it, and you're creating a prosperous environment for your culture, your city. That's what he means. And the Lord calls that generosity. So if you are a person that, maybe you're a believer that produces a product or a service, and it generates other subsequent economic benefits, God says you are a generous person because you're devoted to that kind of thing that he's given to your life. Do you see that? It isn't just taking money out of your pocket and giving it to somebody who's in need. It's also being prosperous and efficient and effective in your business or in your workplace. That's important. So God calls that generosity. And, you know, maybe you're having a bummer time at work lately. Just think about it. If you're faithful in the workplace and it's producing good economic outcomes for this city, God calls you generous because you're willing to do that. With y'all getting this? It's a big deal. You know, Paul said it this way, many centuries later than Proverbs, he said it this way, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. That's the key. What is he trying to say? He's trying to say that no matter what you do, if you do it with the consciousness of worship unto the Lord, amazing things will happen. Don't turn there, but in Luke 12, you'll see the story of the guy who stands there and goes, man, I'm going to build even more barns, tear the old ones down, build new ones, so I can pack them solid with all the grain and all the stuff that I have, and man, I'm set for life. He has this hoarding mentality, and at the end of the story, Jesus basically says, and the Lord had a different perspective. The Lord said, this day your soul will be required of you. Why? Because he was hoarding his wealth. He was hoarding his prosperity. He wasn't generous. He wasn't creating environments in the place where he was living for other people to benefit. Prosperity is all of that. So, you know, back in July of this year, I had a procedure on my back called a laminectomy. For those of you that are not very medically oriented like me, a laminectomy is probably the least invasive procedure you can have on your back. You know the little things, the little spiny things that stick out when you see a picture of a spine, the back end, these little, that's called, each one of those is a lamin. And they basically snip one of those and clear out a pathway where a particular nerve is maybe pinched off. Anyway, I had that done, and I don't want to get into too many gory details because everybody go. But it really wasn't. It wasn't that big of a deal, although it did require me going to the hospital. But anyway, I bring that up because I was, Jonathan dropped me off that day. It was same day surgery. You could come back at night if you had, or you could leave at night if you had somebody pick you up. And so anyway, I got dropped off there. It was DePaul Hospital. Y'all know DePaul Hospital? I didn't realize what DePaul meant, but basically it's a Catholic hospital. And I love Catholics. That's part of my heritage. But anyway, I got there about 1 o'clock, did all the pre-op stuff, and about 2 hours later, they put me on this gurney, and they put me in this room with a clock about this big. And I'm not kidding. It's just me and this clock, you know, sitting in a room, waiting for the doctor to finish the surgery before me. And understand that I had no anxiousness, no anxiety whatsoever, none. I was, you know, because I took it before the Lord and before my wife in that order, and just had that peace going into it that it was, you know, the right thing to do. And so that wasn't an issue for me. But about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in fact, precisely at 3 o'clock, because that sucker's right in front of me, precisely at 3 o'clock, somebody gets on the PA system of the whole hospital, and he basically makes this announcement. He said, for the next hour, we will be doing prayer, meditation, and scripture reading on the goodness of the Lord in this hospital. And I'm like, yes. What? I thought I was having a divine, you know, epiphany or something. Like, wow, seriously. And I was, I mean, obviously the Catholics have no inhibition about making a declaration, you know, in this big hospital that they're setting this hour aside for anybody that's interested to read scripture and to meditate and to declare the goodness of God. And I have to tell you, I felt even a, you know, we often talk, we pray for more. I had a more moment. More of the peace of God just flooded me. I was sitting there like, this is amazing. You know, it just gave me this real sense of more of that. And the point I want you to see is that no matter where you're at, I mean, that's a unique hospital. I haven't been to a lot of hospitals in my life, thank the Lord, but I don't ever remember that kind of experience. And the point I want you to see is that they really take it serious. They believe that whether they're the, you know, the janitor in the operating room or the chief physician, no matter what they're doing there, they believe they are a blessing from the Lord and that their labor is worship unto him. Wow, what a great example of basically taking your vocation and turning it the way Paul would suggest and make it an offering to the Lord our God. Wow, it's extraordinary. In Acts chapter 19, you don't have to turn there because we're not going to read a lot from it, but Paul is the great apostle that we are very familiar with, and Paul was, God says in that chapter that God did extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul. But when you read the context and you got to know the background, Paul was a tent maker, which means that wherever he went, he had a subsequent business to help subsidize his ministry. And so he planted his tent-making business for about 2.5-3 years in Ephesus and began to operate there. And the extraordinary miracles, if you do some background reading, essentially what happened was that they would take parts of Paul's aprons and his sweatbands and, you know, in his laboring, and they would take pieces of clothing to people that were demonized and people that were ill. And the Bible says that when that piece of clothing touched them, they were immediately instantly delivered from demons and people were healed miraculously of extraordinary things. And what I get out of this is that, you know, it wasn't like God was only blessing Paul with miracles when he's preaching the gospel. It's like his labor is sanctified unto the Lord. And even in that sanctified labor, sanctified just means set apart. That whether Paul was preaching to the Gentiles or preaching to the Jews, he gave it as much of a divine amen as he did making a tent. He felt like both were equally to be offered to the Lord God in a place of worship. And so it's fascinating that in his bivocational life, extraordinary miracles happen by people taking clothing from his, whether it's his work apron or his sweatband or whatever, and it's sick people are healed. And so does that fascinate anybody besides me? That's pretty cool. It means that God does a lot more than you think he does outside of church services. He wants to do stuff in the marketplace, right where you're at work and where you're doing, you know, whatever it may be. And so be encouraged that Paul's example is basically saying, here's a man who God did great things other places, but in the labor situation, it says God did extraordinary miracles. I just find that fascinating. Could I encourage you today to believe God for the miraculous in where you work, and what you do in the marketplace? What an occasion, what an opportunity. Well, let me steer this a little differently for a few minutes. Fear and anxiety over money. Don't raise your hand, please. How many have ever had, where are the Kleenexes? They're there. How many have ever had a anxious moment of fear or anxiety? You know what, as a matter of fact, You be free to raise your hand, because I'm going to. How many have ever had any fear or anxiety as it relates to money in your life? Okay, you're not making a confession, just being at least of the present. You know, fear and anxiety, I call them evil cousins. When they get into your life, they can be a challenge. When they wedge their way into your heart, into your mind, all of a sudden now creativity is compromised and destiny is clouded and your life, you know, your life goes from the form of a, you know, it begins to manifest in the form of a treadmill instead of a journey. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it gets really a hard place. And in that place, all of a sudden, your energy now is now focused on survival when it's supposed to be focused on advancement of the kingdom. And it gets off base there. And so, you know, in those times, those are times where, unfortunately, I wasn't able to sometimes hear God very well. Because I was so focused on, you know, that place. And it's been very small, small portion of my life, believe me. But in those few times where I've struggled with anxiety or fear, it's you have a hard time hearing what God's saying. And you begin to lean into more what he said and not what he's saying. And so you get into this thing where you start to, you know, realize that you know what, there's comfort in God's word and we should all read it and we should all be students of scripture. But when you begin to make that the only source of his communication with you, you rob yourself of what God's saying today. Can anybody say amen to that? I hope you do, because we believe that. But yet there are seasons of time where God says one particular thing more than he says another. I don't want to get into it too deeply, but let me put it to you this way, that sometimes you miss a season of what God's saying. And that can be, you know, not necessarily tragic, but you miss something in the process. You know, my example of this would be simply Jesus. You remember in the Gospels where he laments, he has deep sorrow over the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because they did not know the day of their visitation. They were missing the moment that God had ordained for them to be a blessing, and they missed it all. And that's all I'm suggesting here, that we can have times in our life where God's breathing on something. And you know, if you can really hear what he's saying in that hour, you can partake more of a portion of that blessing than if you kind of numb to it. And I believe God wants us to be a people that discern, you know, what he's really breathing on now. And I'm not trying to get really weird here, but I do believe he does that. In fact, I read this psalm earlier in the year, and I believe he's all over Psalm 67. So I'm going to read part of it, if you could turn there, if you have your Bible, because I do want to land the plane on this one and do some ministry to close. So go to Psalm 67. It's only 7 verses. I'll read from the beginning to the end. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, and let the peoples praise you. And let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations of the earth. Let the people praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. You know, the mandate of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the mandate of his life wasn't healing, wasn't deliverance. And I could go through a litany of things that'll get you really stirred up. But his primary mandate was to reveal his Father. If you struggle with that, just read the Gospel of John. Now, was it important that he died on the cross? Of course, because we can never be reconciled to his Father, but the thrust of his ministry was to reveal his Father. And so that's an important mandate that we need to buy into, because basically, you know, that plays a major role in helping us deal with an orphan planet that doesn't know their Father and who lives out that orphan concept. And so in manifesting God's blessing, we can be a part of revealing a Father who is generous to an orphan people. And you know, do we have a broken and hurting world around us? I think. I mean, and so, and by the way, our heart is when God prospers us. It's not so much that we can walk around and say, hey, you know, I got it and you don't. And if you get your life right with God, you can have it too. Yeah, that's where the prosperity is a train wreck waiting to happen when you start preaching that nonsense. You know, and that's sometimes where it goes. That's absolute craziness. But rather, here's what it's supposed to be. That we, at whatever measure we are prospering, that it so freely flows from us with such grace and intentionality that people perceive entirely differently. They don't get condemned by your prosperity. They actually they partake of it and find a great place of thankfulness in their heart. And people begin to realize, you know what? Maybe there's a kindness of this God that I've heard about that is beyond my understanding. And many times, remember it says in Romans, the kindness of God leads us to what? Yeah. Imagine that your kindness, think about this for a moment. If God's kindness leads an unrepentant sinner to basically repent, think about what your kindness can do in partnership with God. Some of the hardest souls you may know on this earth can be touched by your generosity, and by virtue of that, your kindness can sometimes open their heart to the reality of the King. Woo-hoo! Now that's evangelism kingdom style. It really is. It's just a tremendous place of doing that because, you know, people's hearts are sometimes so difficult to reach, but God has keys in His Word that can help us melt the hardness of their heart. And you know, when you and I are in that place of pursuing Him, that's the point when we're pursuing Him all the way through. Paul said, well, I know how to be content when I'm abased and when I abound. What is he saying? I keep all my attention focused on Him. Whether I have a lot or little, He's the key to my breakthrough. He's the key to keep my life on track, no matter whether I'm, you know, living in a 5,000 square foot house or a 800 square foot apartment. It doesn't matter. He holds the same place in my life. And that's really a point for us. And so if you're locked in the goodness of God, you won't be distracted by things He may give you and prosper you in. And everything that He adds to you, you can use it as a moment of drawing closer to Him. In other words, do you understand what I'm trying to say? When God gives you more, you should even be more thankful. You should even have more gratefulness in your heart. And, you know, we have a theology of sacrifice, and we should. We talk about that occasionally. You know, that fire falls on a sacrifice, and whatever you provide, God's fire will fall on it, kind of thing, that concept. And that's important. It needs to be there. But we also need to have a theology on prosperity. You know, because it's gotten off whack a few years back, and people get spooked by it. Well, maybe so, but let's find out what the Bible says and walk in it. And believe it and profess it in our lives. And really, that's been the last 4 weeks of trying to get that across to you because both of them, sacrifice and prosperity, advance the kingdom. They just do. Let me go back and read Psalm 67. Then we're going to kind of cruise into a time of some brief ministry this morning. Back to Psalm 67. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us that Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Did you get that little word, all? That's about, now this is me, but I mean, at that place where all the people praise You, I'm like, yeah, that sounds like revival to me. You know, that little word, all, is a big deal. That's heaven's plan. Heaven's plan is all. Sometimes our plan is some. God's plan is all. Let me try this section over here. God's plan is all. Oh, thank you. Gotcha. I will pour out My Spirit upon
all.
Woo, you got it. All is a big word in the kingdom. Verse 4, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Now, if you've been around here long enough, you know that we do not ascribe to preaching a God who's judging nations today. We don't have time to get into all of that. But there is a side of God's judgment that actually is probably pretty good. You know, that if I say to you, God's judging right now, you're like, no, I don't want any part of that. But actually, you might. You might, because you see, you and I, how many of you would say that you are a born-again believer today, or you're a Christian? You know, come on, help me out a little more than that. Okay, good. Maybe you didn't raise your hand out of sincerity, and that's totally fine. But those of you that raised your hand with sincerity, you know that you are covered by the blood of Christ. There is no judgment from God that can befall you. He's no longer mad at you. He's taken out all of His wrath on that thing called Calvary's cross. But that's, you know, that's important. But, you know, the Bible says that God is a God who even now judges the powers of darkness that caused you to sin. Do you remember in the Gospels when they went out, the 72, and they preached and they came back and all the, you know, they're like, wow, even demons are subject. And, you know, Jesus said, I saw Satan falling from the sky. And basically the combination of the two, that God was already beginning to judge the powers of darkness who have been influential in causing us to fall. And every time a person gets delivered from a demonic stronghold or even a demonic possession, that's a judgment of God. They've been set free. Do you remember when they would talk to Jesus and beg him? The point I want you to see is that God judges the powers of darkness, and I'm glad he does. I'm real glad he does, because it's part of, listen, folks, you haven't heard of a better deal all morning. That's a good deal, that God judges the powers of darkness and makes you exempt because of the blood of Christ. And so let me just read verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. What do you mean all the people? Well, it's the people that got saved because of the salvation that was declared. Then all the earth shall yield her increase. Now that's amazing. Do you remember in Romans 8? It talks about the travail of creation. It says that all the earth is mourning in travail. I'm kind of like a woman in her labor, that all the earth is kind of moaning in travail because the weight of the burden of sin stopped the prosperity of God when Adam sinned. God never intended for this planet to be in a cursed condition, but it is. And now we are able to sustain a living, yes, but what God intended originally was way far, exceedingly abundantly above anything you've ever thought or dreamed. That was his idea for creation. Well, right now, that's not happening so much. And the Bible says that creation itself is groaning, waiting for, you know, the original plan of abundance and prosperity to kick back in. And now Paul is pointing in that chapter. He's definitely pointing to the resurrection, no question about that. But don't miss that he's also implying that we can make a demand on that promise even now in the way we influence as sons and daughters of God. We can influence life around us. And so redemption isn't just for mankind. Redemption is for all of creation, all of it. Say all. If you read the Gospel of Mark at the end, it says, go preach the gospel to all creatures. All creatures. When's the last time you went out in the forest and preached good news of Jesus? That's my excuse for deer hunting, folks. I'm just doing the Lord's work, baby. And if I happen to cock the trigger in the meantime, you know. But seriously, you know who was known for that on a serious level note? How many of you ever heard of Francis of Assisi? That guy was amazing. He took that literal. He would go out and declare the goodness of God to creation. And, you know, I don't know whether birds flew on his head. I don't know all that stuff. But I do know he had a deep commitment in his heart to believe that God was redeeming creation as well as mankind. So, you know, that's a big deal. But back in the 90s, not too many of you were here. Back in the 90s, we actually featured a film from George Otis Jr. called Transformations. Anybody remember that film? And there was a city in Guatemala, or a region, it was called Almolonga. And in the video, basically documented that this town was just ravaged with alcoholism, and the core of society had decayed to almost nothing. Crime, families just falling apart, divorces. It was a horrible situation. Then bingo, revival broke out in this place, in this region. And it was an incredible thing. Jails were emptied, remember that? Like the constable had like nothing to do, and so people would just go to church and just, you know, it was just, alcoholism was almost disappearing. It was just an amazing thing. But the part that I want to bring to your attention is that although all this bad stuff was happening, when God brought revival, he actually blessed and healed the land. He did that. And in fact, they were saying that they were bringing, when this revival broke out, they were bringing university teams from agriculture colleges in the USA to go down there and study the soil because they never heard of such a thing. Do you remember seeing the pictures? Like, carrots are about as big as your forearm, big old huge things, and vegetables that were 3-4 times their size. And on top of that, they got 7 harvests every year. So they sent, like, you know, people down there like, this is crazy. No, it actually isn't crazy. It's kingdom. And so when God heals the land, that was his original perspective. And I think the point I'm trying to make to you is he was giving us a little glimpse of the pain and the agony the earth is going through, because that should be the norm and not the exception. Because when God brings that kind of thing. And so that's pretty amazing. Proverbs 13:23 says, abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but it's swept away by injustice. Could I paraphrase that? There's great riches in the land waiting for the poor, but injustice just sweeps it away. And so you can see now that that even creation, you know, here's my prayer. Would you join with me in my prayer? My prayer is that creation would join us in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and become partners with us to see God bring revival to Hampton Roads. Even creation, man. God, our own God, shall bless us. Say that with me. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Go ahead. God shall bless us. And all of the ends of the earth shall fear him. That, folks, is the summary in a nutshell of what we've been talking about for 4 weeks. That when we prosper, when kingdom prosperity takes place, it says all the ends of the earth shall fear him. It doesn't mean that they're biting their nails hiding under rocks. It means there's a sense of reverence and awe about this creator God that you and I know personally. And it happens in that situation. And so I'd like to end the year with just some declarations. Can we do that? Just a few, because I realize time is getting a little bit past here. But let's do this. You know, when Jesus presented the gospel in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is poured upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Well, the last verse, he says, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. That simply means it's a paraphrase for the year of Jubilee, to declare the year of Jubilee. What that means is that in Israel's history, God had ordained cycles of prosperity to, you know, every 7 years that was considered a Sabbath year. And I don't want to get into all the details of it, but essentially, 7 times 7 is what? 49. At the end of 49 years, they were to now release any indebtedness to the land and to people connected to any kind of real estate so that the land could go back into possessions of families and prosperity could begin again so there wouldn't be have a continual cycle of poverty or lack or want. And it's amazing when the year of Jubilee came, it says, well, I'll get off on a track, but here's what I'd like to do. Obviously, we're not living under the mandate of Israel. Obviously, we're not a Christian or a godly nation in the sense that this could be instituted. I don't think it was ever intended by God to go beyond Israel, but I think the principles of some of these things are valuable to us. And so I'm not sure exactly how to do this because I left it in my notes to sort of go by my seat of my pants to close out. So let me sit down since I'm doing it by the seat of my pants. And how many today, I hope I'm being sensitive, I don't mean to be not sensitive, we have put a big push on for the last few years to try to get out of debt. And, you know, we do Dave Ramsey, I don't know if it's going on now. Harold, is it going on now? It will be again, okay. That being said, if you are in a place where you're not where you want to be in terms of getting out of debt, that's a gracious way to say that. If you're in a place where you're not where you want to be as it relates to getting out of debt, and you'd like to see this year be a year where there's breakthrough in that area, would you mind standing to your feet for a moment? Is there anybody like that? You're not where you want to be in, as it relates to being out of debt? Okay, good, I appreciate that. I'll give you a second to stand up. You're not where you want to be. Nobody has to hang their head here out of shame. All right, there are a whole bunch of ministry people here. Could you take a minute, if you feel comfortable, find somebody you can lay a hand on, let's pray over them. Let's do it right now. If you're not standing up, we engage you and implore you to be a minister to them. Don't pray yet, just go lay a hand on them. All right, here's how I want you to pray. And we're gonna do it in little segments. Okay, begin to pray for courage. For courage, because we're going to have to make tough choices this year. Pray for courage. God will give them courage to make right choices. Pray for wisdom to know which ones to make. And finally, make a declaration in your own words that at the end of 2015, they will be a testimony of God's prosperity. Pray that over them. Okay, good job. You may be seated. One more thing when we're done. There's a thing called personal indebtedness that sometimes just takes on the concept of bills that are unpaid. But I want to take it somewhere else for just a moment. And we can, as God's people, we can develop indebtedness towards people spiritually and emotionally. For example, we maybe failed people in a certain area. And even though you may have done some things to bring some kind of restoration or restitution to that, you still feel personally indebted to them. And you're in a place where that debt doesn't ever seem to go away. Maybe you were raised in an environment where, you know, nothing was ever good enough. And you still have that sense of indebtedness that's unhealthy towards, it could be parents, it could be family members, it could be a business, it could be a friend, it doesn't really matter. But you'll know if I'm hitting home here, that personal sense of indebtedness that just doesn't seem to go away, that motivates you to do things not out of love and grace and compassion, but simply to try to get that debt removed from your life. And you don't consciously think of it that way, but as you're processing what I'm saying, you go, oh yeah, I know what that is. I don't want that in my life anymore. I want my life to be free-flowing grace. I want it to be in a place where any acts of kindness and generosity that I do is not to appease someone who I think maybe still doesn't like me. Are y'all getting where I'm going here? Yeah, it's just a deep root that I think God wants to root out of us so that as we continue to prosper and use his prosperity, it's done out of free-flowing grace, not of a sense of obligation that hopefully the personal, emotional indebtedness to someone is not appeased yet. Are y'all getting that? All right, okay. And I realize that can be really a sensitive issue, so obviously I'm making no innuendos about where or who that has that indebtedness is to. But if you're in a place now where there's either a little tiny bit or much in personal indebtedness you feel towards someone else on the globe, let's make it global, that you'd like to walk in liberty in this coming year, that you'd like God to set you free of, so that your relationship with that person, at least in here, becomes one of grace and just has that, doesn't have that constant pull like you think you owe them, you continue to owe them. If that's you, would you stand to your feet? It can be anybody. It can be a friend. It can be a family member, whatever. So give everybody a minute. I know it's a little scary to stand up for that one, but, you know, not today, but there's other days I could have stood up for this in my own life. Anybody else? All right. Okay, there's not a whole lot. I bless you with courage to stand up for this. Those that didn't stand up, even so, God's grace is here. But let's do this. There's not many, so if you could all kind of look around and go put a hand on somebody and hold for just a moment because I want to guide you a little bit in how to pray. This is over the area of personal indebtedness to people. Not money, not assets, not physical things, but in debt to them emotionally and spiritually. You want that broken off your life. All right. Jesus came to set the captive free, and part of his declaration means that when sometimes you're captive, it means that something bigger and stronger than you has taken hold of you, and you can't seem to shake it. He's here for this moment. He wants to break that off of you so that you're not constantly walking in a place of personal indebtedness to other people in terms of your emotional state of mind and where you believe. So guys that are praying, just take a minute and just speak authoritatively over their lives and have Jesus break that off of them, that there will no longer be a spirit of indebtedness to other people. A wrongful spirit of indebtedness, break that off, people. Just break it off. Now ask the Holy Spirit to give them the strength to break off any emotional entanglements that are unhealthy. To break off any emotional entanglements that are unhealthy. God would give them courage and strength to do that. That's not unkind. That's God looking out for your total health, your emotional health as well. It doesn't mean you're mean to people. It just means that you remove them from that influence in your life. Go ahead and pray that over them. It's okay to cry. It's okay to let those things go. This is good. Okay, now, just simply do this. Declare in the Spirit the jubilee of the Lord over them in that area. Declaration of no indebtedness in their lives anymore. Declare that over them. All right. We're done. Can at least one in the group give them a hug? Come on, give them a hug. Seal the deal with a hug. All right. We're done. But before we get, would you mind standing to your feet? Worship team, if you could just come back for one more song. We're going to leave here with a spirit of praise. Don't leave yet. But before we do, as the worship team is coming forward, could I just get you to shh for just a moment? Just quiet for one more moment.